these chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 hold together as a block, and so we're splitting these into two. Last time Ezekiel was taken up in a vision. Remember, he's in exile, and he was taken up in a vision to go on a tour of the temple, but this is not one of your friendly tourist kind of tours. This was a tour of sin, of abomination. He was going to see the place where God had set his name, a place where people were desecrating, a place that God's own people, his rulers, his priests, people who had been called to serve him had instead set up abominations, idols, worshiping false gods, even turning their backs to the Lord to worship the sun and other creatures. The judgment for these things was pictured in the visions that he received, and that vision continues now in chapters 10 and 11. And here we return, but the scripture returns to us that picture of the Lord seated and ruling on his throne that we read at the beginning of Ezekiel. So let's hear God's word now in Ezekiel 10 and 11. Then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there was above them something like a sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, "Go in among the whirling wheels, underneath the cherubim, fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went in before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house when the man went in. And a cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And when he commanded, the man clothed in linen, "Take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim." He went in and stood beside a wheel. And a cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it, and put it into the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a human hand under their wings. And I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like sparkling beryl. And as for the appearance, the four had the same likeness, as if a wheel were within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and whatever direction the front wheel faced, the others followed without turning as they went. And their whole body, their rims and their spokes and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels that the four of them had. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was a human face, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim mounted up. These were the living creatures that I saw by the Kebar Canal. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the wheels did not turn from beside them. When they stood still, these stood still. And when they mounted up, these mounted up, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. For the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, and the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Kebar Canal, and I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces, and each had four wings, and under their wings like the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Kebar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the wicked who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst of it and give you into the hands of foreigners and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. And it came to pass while I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell down on my face and I cried out with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. May God bless the reading of his word. So here, as God has revealed it to Israel, we have the completion of this vision. Remember, Ezekiel is part of those people that have already left Jerusalem. An exile has already begun, but there are people that are still there. People still in the city, people still in the temple. And Ezekiel is taken up in a vision to go and to see the things that are there. He gets to see, in a way, what's going on behind the scenes according to God's will. One commentator, Ian Duguid, he compares it to the Wizard of Oz, but in a backwards way. He says that in The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and her friends at the end of the movie, at the end of the book, they revealed what is actually going behind the scenes, and it's a disappointing thing. We find out that nothing is going beyond the scenes. The great Wizard of Oz is nothing more than a man. It's the opposite kind of thing here. A vision is given, the screen between God's plan and what is happening in the world is lifted, and Ezekiel gets to see what's going on in the heavenly places, what God is doing behind the scenes. And he's not just a man behind the curtain. He is the Almighty Lord God ruling sovereign over everything. He rules powerfully, and that rule is expressed in these creatures, in these wheels. To remind you of some of the things that we considered at the beginning of Ezekiel and that are repeated here, we have essentially what is a chariot pictured here. A chariot in which the wheels, which spin around, these whirling wheels, are tied to these creatures, these cherubim. That's plural for cherub. And as they're tied together, God is ruling and moving upon this host of heaven. His war chariot is made up of these creatures who go to war for him, who execute his will. And here, Ezekiel sees the chariot of the Lord. A chariot of the Lord is not only described by these in terms of these awesome creatures on which the Lord is seated, but it's also described as a chariot that can go anywhere, in any direction. Unlike even any human vehicle, which is limited in some way to how far it can go, how fast it can go, what directions it can go, God's chariot can move any way it wants. Up, down, left, right, back, forth, north, south, east, west. They simply go where God directs. We see as God comes in judgment that he's not bound in any way. The idols of the world are the idols of our imagination. They're always bound to this or that thing. Oh, the God of the trees and the God of the stones and the God of the rivers. Not the God who is truly God. And not only is he God who is able to move anywhere he likes, be anywhere he likes, and indeed is everywhere at once, he also sees everything at the same time. And this is pictured in those eyes that are all covering these wheels and in the many faces of the cherubs. He sees everything. And that's been part of the problem in Israel, is that people think he doesn't see. I can do what I want because God doesn't see. I can worship these false things in secret because God doesn't see. I can kill this man. I can take his vineyard. I can do what I want because God doesn't see. But God does see. He always, always sees. And as he sees and as he pictures all that has happened, Ezekiel sees that God is not going to remain still any longer. He is going to move forward in judgment. And what is going to happen is he is going to cast out of Israel, as he has already begun to do, the people. And Jerusalem itself, the temple itself, the place where he has put his name, the place where he is said to dwell, would be ruined, destroyed. You remember when the first temple was built, when the temple was first built, Solomon prayed and he said, Lord, you are not bound in anything made by human hands, and yet you have placed your name here. And the glory cloud of the Lord descended down on the temple and dwelled there. Like Moses, who went up into the cloud of God's glory on Mount Sinai, the priests would go into the cloud of God's glory in the most holy place. It was a place which was filled with his mystery and his awesomeness and his majesty. It was the place which Jonah cried out to as he was sinking down into the depths, Oh Lord, that I'd see your temple again. I'll pay my vows. I'll go to the temple. I'll be there. This is exactly what Solomon did. He said, when your people are lost and your people have gone astray, may they look to the temple and pray and repent, and may you show favor on them. But what is happening in this moment? The Lord is leaving the temple. We read in Ezekiel 10, first, the spirit that is in the inner court, or that is in that holy place, begins to move out of the temple. It moves out to the threshold of the house, we read in verse 4. He moves out to the threshold of the house, and as that happens, we read in verse 5 that the sound of the wings of the cherubim were heard as far as the outer court. He's commanded then, the judgment begins, he commands the man in linen who had previously, remember in the last section, he had gone through the city and put names on the, put names down of those whom were repentant and those who were not. Now this same one is called to take fire from the whirling wheels, these wheels of judgment, this great fiery chariot, and he is going to cast it on the city. How was Sodom and Gomorrah smitten, destroyed? This is how. In the judgment and the wrath of the Lord, he rained his fire down on these awful places. Places that were known for their sexual immorality. Places that were known for seeking after false gods. Places that were known for total disregard of hospitality and justice in every which way. Now that was happening on his very own temple. Imagine your own house being so upset with it that you would just destroy it down to the ground. The place where you live, the place where you meet people, the place where you invite people into your home and where there is family and love. But not anymore. Where things have gotten so bad that you are leaving and now destroying the whole thing. And that's just a human example. This is happening with the temple of Yahweh. And this is to the ruin of all of those who had in the temple been using the temple as kind of a good luck charm. Well, what can God do? As long as we're here, we're fine. We're protected. We got the temple. We're good. We've got Jerusalem. We're good. And that seems to be what they're saying here in this, at least it sounds odd to me, this metaphor of the cauldron and the meat. Whatever, how it's a little bit difficult to understand what's going on there. But whatever is going on there, it's very clear that the leaders in Jerusalem think of this as a positive thing. We're the meat in the cauldron, and that's good. Now, there's one possible reason I think that helps make sense of that. Perhaps what they're saying and what they're thinking is that the good meat is kept in the pot, and the bad meat is cast out. And that's sort of the image that they're using there. And so they're saying, we're okay, we're the good meat, right? We're in the cauldron, so we know we're good. We're by the temple, we know we're good and we're safe. We're not like the exiles that were cast out of this place. The exiles that are in Chaldea, the exiles that are unprotected, unloved, uncared for. We're by the temple. We're gold. Now let's go worship our false images in the temple. Right? This seems to be their perspective. And God hears them saying this as he tells Ezekiel, he says, go look, see what they're doing, and that's what they're doing there at the threshold of the house. And it is there that the Lord then moves from the threshold of the house out onto the chariot, and the chariot mounts up and they begin to move. We read in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord went from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. The Lord is sitting down into his chariot, essentially. He's moving out of the house and he's sitting down on his chariot of judgment and of righteousness. And then in verse 19, the cherubim lift up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, and the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord of God the glory of the God of Israel was over them. So he moves from within the in the house to the threshold of the house, and now he's at the east gate. You see, he's on his way out. He's leaving. And then we read about those who were there at the threshold of the house. And then finally, as we come into the end of verse 11, tracking the movement of this the cherubim, we read in verse 22, "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city," so now he's moving out of the city, "and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city." The Mount of Olives is where he went. And so what we see is the presence of God leaving his people. It's at this moment, or right before the Lord moves finally out of the city to the Mount of Olives, when Pelatiah, in verse 13, dies. He dies. And Ezekiel cries out, desperation, "Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" You see the perspective he's thinking of there, that people are already in exile. Here are the only people that are left, and now God is leaving, and one of them has just died. And he's just told and that all of these others are going to die. With going back to the meat and cauldron image, he said, "No, you won't be in the meat. You won't be the meat in the cauldron, but I will cast you out, and I will deal with you at the border of Israel." Remember that. He emphasizes that this possession that you think you have, this safe place you think you're in, it's not that way. You will die, and you will die out from away from your possession, out away from the city at the border of Israel. Ezekiel cries out in desperation. He's like, is there anything left? Is this it? Is this the end of the world as we know it? The end of God, the end of the promises? Has God not been faithful to his promise to David? Has God not been faithful to his promise to Abraham that all the families and nations on the earth would be blessed through him? All the glories are predicted in the temple, all the things that have been hoped for, longed for, is it all over? And then the Lord comes to him and gives him this very encouraging word. And he says, though I have removed, verse 16, "though I have removed them far from among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone." God's presence is still abiding with them, even though they're not in Jerusalem. That's really good news for people who worship in Tucson, Arizona. That we are not tied to this place. That God's presence he has promised to abide with us anywhere and everywhere. We have sort of this movement going on. On the one hand, those who have been unfaithful are being cast out of Israel. But God promises that as he goes out, he promises to be with those who belong to him. And he says, "I will gather," in verse 17, "you from among the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." And this time it's going to be different. This time, he says, "I will remove from it, they will remove from it, the people will remove from it, all the detestable things and all the abominations. And instead of war and bloodshed and all that was going on, they will have one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's not the end, Ezekiel. It's not the end. From all of this scattering, from all of this exile, from all of this judgment, I will keep a remnant, and I will draw them back into me. And when I do, I will establish a place and a kingdom that is not like it was before. It won't have all of this idolatry because they will have new hearts. Instead of fighting against me, they will love me and be united with one another. There will be a bringing back in. And this is the message we end in chapter 11 that he tells the exiles. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be to know that here you are in Chaldea, an exile away from the people, knowing that judgment is about to come on Jerusalem, and hear that God is going to draw in the people that have been cast out. What good news. And indeed, God did do this. After some time in Babylon, after different trials and all kinds of struggles, and living there for some time, God did raise up a people and a king to bring back the land. And a new temple was built. But the prophecy that's fulfilled here wasn't entirely fulfilled. For one, the Spirit of the glory of God never came down on that new temple like it did in the old days. Indeed, there are people when the new temple is built who were crying, saying, this isn't like it was. And we also know that by the time Jesus came, things weren't all awesome. In fact, they were terrible. Jesus goes into the temple and finds a den of robbers. He finds that the temple has been made an awful place again. And then in Matthew chapter 23, after seven woes to the scribes and to the Pharisees, similar kinds of condemnations that come down on the leaders of Israel, much as it did in Ezekiel, Jesus concludes that chapter by saying this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away, but his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. They're pointing, look at this, of the different parts of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Next verse. As he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him saying. And so what we see here in this passage in Matthew chapter 23 is the exact same movement of God that we have in Ezekiel. The Lord moving out from the temple, declaring its destruction up outside of the city to the Mount of Olives. And here we have this amazing overlap at this moment where there are two temples, but one temple, and I'll try to explain. There are two temples in that we have the physical temple, which the disciples were pointing to. Look, all these buildings and this sort of thing. And then we have Jesus, who John describes to us as the one who came and dwelt among us, who was God with us, through whom God made his glory and his light known in all the earth. That's how they're different temples. But it's the same temple in that it's the old temple was pointing forward to this new one. And Jesus, as he proclaims yet again the destruction of the temple, will also say in another place, but in 3 days I will cause it to rise again. What? They said, how will you cause this entire complex and all these stones to be built up again? And by the way, what are you talking about destroying the temple? But we of course know what happened. Jesus, the temple of God, was hung on a cross and died. And all of the wrath and judgment of God for all the sinful abominations and violence and evil that went on Israel and has gone on throughout all of the world was poured out on Jesus. The wrath of God poured out on him on the cross, and he was destroyed. He died. He was exiled, separated from God. He was left alone. He became cursed, even as the city became cursed. But by the Holy Spirit of God, and according to the righteousness that he had done, the Lord raised him up, causing the new temple to stand and stand forever. And now, the Lord says, the Bible says, that he is gathering living stones and building up the temple of God with the people of God upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. A temple in which the glory of the Lord dwells, the Spirit of God dwells, and will dwell forever. Forever. Think about it this way. Is the Spirit of God going to leave the resurrected Son of God? No. It's impossible. Not only because of Jesus' divinity and the Spirit and the Son and the Father are perfectly one forever, but also in Jesus' humanity, Jesus accomplished everything that man had always failed to do. He kept the covenant for us, and he kept it perfectly so that there would be no more condemnation. And so now Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Spirit-anointed one who would stand forever in the presence of God and with us in the presence of God through him in perfect union. And that new heart that was promised in Ezekiel, it's ours. It's yours when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because that new heart is his heart. It's the Spirit of God changing us, causing us to be reborn, as Jesus describes in John 3. And so what we see and what I'm pointing you to here is this presence of the Lord, this abiding of the Lord, though he lifts up and he leaves to go forth in the world in judgment, ultimately he will fulfill the promises that he makes to Ezekiel. The promises he made in the former covenants, and he brings all of these to come to pass in Jesus Christ. And that's why when we want to be close with God, when we want presence with God, when we want him to abide with us, we sang this earlier, right? Abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth joys grow dim, its glorious path away, pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. O God, thou changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What by thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. And how will the Lord abide with us? He does so through Jesus Christ. When we simply trust him and rest in him and the grace that he has provided for us. If you want to know the Lord God, this awesome God who rides on this almost indescribable chariot, if it were not for the descriptions that God gives himself here. If you want to not be at war with him, who will slay you easily, instantly, as he did with this one man here, Pelatia. But instead, if you want peace with him, in which his love is set upon you forever, then trust the one he has given. Trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our anointed Savior, and who gives his life for ours. Let's pray.